I'd like to speak on the thought this morning of revive us again. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be upon us as we look to the Word of God this morning. We love you and we continue to worship you and thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. And we thank you for the word that you have, Lord, so wonderfully blessed us with, and the opportunity that we have this morning to look to your word. God, we need your help this morning. And so we ask in Jesus' name for your mighty anointing to come down upon us today. I pray that you give words to your speaker. And I pray, God, that you give us all, Lord, ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has for us. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. This is not the first time I've spoken on this topic or have spoken about the need for revival, or another way we could describe revival, to be filled once again with his Holy Spirit. And I don't even think it's the first time this year. I believe earlier this year I spoke upon this topic. And as long as it's in the will of God for me to be pastor of this church, I will continue to share on this topic on a regular basis, because it's important for us as believers in Jesus to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to be filled again and again and again. I've said before, but let me say it again, I want more of Christ in my life. I want more of the power of the Holy Spirit upon me. I want more of his presence and his closeness in my life. I want more of the knowledge of who he is in my life. But not just for me as an individual. I want more for this church. And I believe it is the will of God that we experience more of Jesus Christ in this place. More of the fullness of his Spirit. More of his power. More of his presence. I would like to see things happen, not just for things' sake, to say that things happen and wow, isn't that exciting, but that God may be glorified in a greater way in our church. Because the best way that we can influence this city for the kingdom of God is to lift up Jesus. Amen? I know he was referring to his act of sacrifice on the cross, but one scripture that comes to mind this morning in speaking about this, if we glorify Jesus, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, what will he do? I'll draw all men unto him. And yes, we can rely on programs and different things to bring people into the house of God. And I'm not against programs. Bless God. Many of them are given by God. And if they're given by God, we need to follow them in the name of Jesus. But program absent from power will accomplish nothing. But I'm not just concerned about the people who are out there. I'm concerned about the people who are in here as well. And we need the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And not only do we need the same experience that we had when we were first, for those of us who received that second work of grace, the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we need more. Every day, or at least on a regular basis, if we are to have a satisfied life experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to take some time and talk this morning on this thought of Lord Jesus, revive us again. Revive us as individuals and revive us as a church. Now, as has been said many times before, but let's just remind ourselves once again, there are many wonderful things, many blessings that happen to churches in which God is moving. Amen? When God moves, wonderful things happen. We live to glorify God, but when we lift up Jesus, God does some wonderful things in our lives. Amen? If we humble ourselves in the mighty hand of God, the Bible says he'll lift us up. One of the blessings in just going through the book of Acts chapter 2, that initial experience that we see of revival, is supernatural worship. You know, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when God is moving fresh and new, it transforms worship from more than just singing songs of praise that we like. It becomes an intimate experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 11, after the Holy Spirit fell, a wonderful and unique thing happened. The men and women who were up in that upper room, they began to speak in other languages. And they weren't just speaking gibberish. And they weren't just speaking good words. They were speaking words of praise. Acts chapter 2, verse 11, the people who heard what was going on in the upper room said, we hear them referring to those who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who were experiencing revival, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Bless God. How does a man or woman worship God? Well, one, we worship God with our minds. Amen? We think, we love God. We think the words that we want to say and we express those words. We worship God with our bodies. Our tongues have to be involved when we worship Jesus. It's something universal. It's vaguely referred to in Scripture in different places, but something almost universally practiced in churches all over the world. When we worship God, we lift up our hands to hail him and to reach out to him. So worshiping God is something that's done physically, with the mouth, with the hand, sometimes with our whole bodies lying prostrate before God. We worship God also with our heart. Many times when we think of what God has done, especially those who are newly saved, God delivering us from something, or maybe for those of us who've been serving God for a period of time, and God has come into our lives and he's done something wonderful. When we pray, we might begin to cry. And those aren't tears of sorrow. Those are tears of joy because of what God has done. But when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, not only do we serve God and worship God with our mind, which is important, with our bodies, which is important, with our heart or our emotion, which is important, but we worship God with our spirits. Let me take it a step further. When we're filled with the Holy Ghost, running ahead a little bit, we worship God with His Spirit. How many, you don't have to raise your hand this morning, have ever been just so enraptured and enthralled with God, you just couldn't think of words to express how wonderful you felt and how much you loved Him? Those are times when we're filled with God's Holy Spirit that He gives us words. Words that bless Him and words that also, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that build us up in the name of Jesus. Another blessing of revival or fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit is that of boldness. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, after that initial outpouring and they were worshiping God, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit prompted Peter to get up and to speak, and he did. Acts 2, 14 says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, and he began to preach Jesus. What's the big deal about that? That's what you're doing today. Well, it was a real big deal then, because about 43 days earlier, they nailed that Jesus to the cross, and they were more than willing to do it to anyone else who stood up and did likewise. But at that point, Peter didn't care. He got up and boldly began to preach Jesus Christ, even though he knew there was a possibility they might drag him away in chains and nail him to a cross. It wasn't going to stop him. And it wasn't going to stop that message from reaching 3,000 people that day. There's a lot of people in the church who need the comfort of the Holy Spirit, outside of the church, who don't know Jesus, who need His saving grace in their lives, who need to hear how much God loves them. And they're not going to turn on Billy Graham or some other Christian television program. In fact, they'll probably turn it on, off. But if you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and are sincerely following Him, and living for Him, they'll listen to you. Is that you, Lord? Speak for Your servant, hear it. Amen. Amen. God love electronics. Amen. Make our lives just wonderful. But fear is something, even today, maybe not to the extent, at least in this country, that Peter was experiencing there. Fear is something that can arrest us from speaking about Christ. I might lose my job. They might not like me anymore. I might not be in the in crowd and so on and so forth. I might not be invited to family functions. When the Holy Spirit's moving, we don't care. We're set free to share the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ with other individuals. Third blessing of the Holy Spirit this morning is revelation or divine insight. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Peter, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, in fact, 1 John 2:17, I believe, or 27, I didn't write down the reference, says, "You need not any man teach you, but the anointing shall teach you all things." Paraphrase that verse. All of a sudden, there was a spiritual light that went off in the head of the Apostle Peter. When you read the book of Acts chapter 1, which I did, you don't really see a very confident, knowledgeable group of people who knew who they were, who knew what they were to be doing, and knew how to do it. They were ignorant of those things. In fact, if you remember back at the resurrection, after Jesus arose from the dead, two of them were walking to a place on the road called Emmaus, and they met Christ who hid Himself from them. And they mentioned to Christ, haven't you heard what's been going on here? And he goes, no, what things have been going on? And they talked how Jesus was crucified and called him a great teacher and a great prophet. And Jesus began to rebuke them or admonish them and say, don't you understand Scripture? And began to show them in the Scriptures that they knew, the Old Testament, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, was supposed to die, but not stay dead, but rise again. So they knew the Word, but they really didn't understand the Word. But when the Holy Spirit came, they more than understood the Word. Words of Peter in his great sermon in Acts 2, 16 and 17. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. All of a sudden, that Old Testament prophecy came to light in his mind, and he knew this is what Joel was talking about many years ago. This is what Jesus Christ was telling them just a few days ago, what would happen. It was happening in his life, and it could happen to all who believe. The Bible says the infilling of the Holy Spirit is something intended for all flesh. Divine insight, understanding, all of a sudden the puzzle pieces started to fit. Now you don't need to tell me, but I know sometimes in reading the Scripture, it's difficult to wrap our minds around what's being said. What does God mean by that? Or maybe what's being read in a Christian book, or what's being preached by a Christian preacher. Sometimes that's the preacher's fault, and that's your fault. But when God is moving, the light goes on in the mind when we're able to understand the things of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God searches and knows all things and teaches and brings understanding to our spirit. You know how you know, just to get off the subject just a little bit, when you really are able to when you really understand something, you really understand it when you're able to share that with others. And that's where God wants us to be about every aspect of our relationship with Him. And happens when we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, when God fills us again and again and again. Fourthly, another blessing of revival is that of the anointing. What is the anointing? Well, according to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, it's that which breaks the yoke or the shackle of bondage. It's something that sets free. And according to Luke and also to Isaiah chapter 61, I believe, it relates to effective ministry. What keeps people from finding Christ? It's deception, it's bondage, it's buying into a lie and not the truth. And if you buy into that lie, because lies are sin, so to speak, they're evil, they're bad, they will control you and make your life much less than what it can be. In the case of salvation, it keeps you from the free gift of eternal life. Believers can be bound by sin. They can be bound by a conception of low self-esteem, that they're not worth anything. Or they can be bound that they need the bottle or need the drug, or bound by some other type of philosophy, or bound by money. And sometimes you can talk and preach. I think every parent's been there with their kids. You can talk and preach and encourage till you're blue in the face and nothing happens. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, He's able to break those things that man is not able to break. I mean, He broke the power of death when He rose again. There's nothing too difficult for God. And this happened on the day of Pentecost. How many people, when Christ hung upon the cross, stayed with Him? Well, there was John. There was his mother Mary, a couple of other women. Disciples still loved Him, but they were all scattered. They were hidden. In fact, at that point, they weren't even sure if He was the Messiah or not, as evidenced by their actions after the death of Christ. But when Peter stood up and began to preach under the anointing, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the bonds of sin and deception began to break. And that day, 3,000 people accepted Christ as Savior. Acts puts it this way, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" All of a sudden, what really makes a person, a man or a woman, is their heart. Not so much the outside. You can do things to the outside, but the inside stays the same. When Peter shared these anointed words from God, it cut them to their heart. In the latter verse there, verse 41 tells us that 3,000 people responded and accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Fifthly this morning, and I'm going to take my coat off. Not because I feel super anointed, it's just a little warm to me in here today. Fifthly, and this is very important, and sometimes we don't really see this, the people who were filled with the Holy Ghost had a hunger for the things of God. It wasn't a flash in the pan experience where God, excuse the expression, blessed their socks off on a Sunday morning, and then they went home and forgot all about it and continued to live their life as usual. Reading Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many signs, many wonders, and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. After they received Jesus, as wonderful as the gift of salvation was, they were set free. They wanted more. As much as they had, and that was a wonderful thing, to be set free from sin and given the assurance, the hope of eternal life, they wanted more of Christ in their lives. They wanted to get together, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. Every day they wanted to get together and be taught the Word of God. Every day they wanted to spend time with other believers. Why would they want to do that? Well, Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, who's there? Also there with them. Jesus is there with them. They knew there was an important dynamic when God's people came together, and that God's Spirit manifested Himself in a special way. And so they wanted to get together with other believers. They wanted to pray. They wanted to seek God. What is the most unattended or lowest attended service in any church anywhere? Anyone care to make a guess? The prayer service. You have a service with food, your church will be packed. My first church, a little church in Kentucky, and I knew if I wanted to get a good amount of people, we'd have a potluck after, and we always did. But call a prayer meeting. You have very few people. I shared this last week, or 2 weeks ago, when I was sharing back in Massachusetts. Prayer, although it may be the lightest attended service here in our church, and I'm not trying to condemn, I know everyone's got schedules and things, but it is my favorite service, and it's the service that has made the most impact on my life. A lot of the breakthroughs, not just through this year and 2 or 3 months that I've been dealing with cancer, but many times before, I've had the greatest breakthroughs, the greatest times of strength and encouragement when I've come to God's house with other people, two or three as sometimes as it may be, and prayed and sought the face of God. Now you might be saying, why is that a blessing? You know, hunger is not a blessing. We try to stop hunger in this country and around the world, and there's things happening around the world. I won't get off on what's going on with Russia and cutting off their exports of grain, but you know, hunger's a bad issue. But let me tell you, many things in the Bible are what you might call oxymorons. To lead, you got to what? Serve or follow. To be great, You must be humble, and so on and so forth. To be filled, you first must be hungry. Now, I'm not just kind of extrapolating that out kind of extemporaneously out of this portion of Scripture. Listen to the words of Christ in John chapter 6, verse 35. Obviously, the new believers who were filled with the Holy Ghost had a hunger for the things of God. God will never give us a hunger that He will not satisfy. And He said so Himself in John 3, 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." We are human beings. How many like steak? How many of you had steak morning, noon, and night would be tired of it after 1 week? Let me tell you, I'll give you a quick example. I don't mean to tell too many stories. We went to Nicaragua for a missions trip, and we really suffered for Jesus. We stayed on the beach where there was a nice coral reef, and after working all day, we'd snorkel. And there was a restaurant there, and we had to suffer through fresh fish and shrimp and lobster every night. And it was torturous. But, you know, the Lord got us through, and I'm sure I got a special crown for doing that. I love seafood, and I enjoyed the lobster. And one meal that I like okay is spaghetti, you know. It's a meal. It's okay. It's good, but not one of my favorites. After 1 week of lobster, we went to a missionary's house who fed us spaghetti. That was the best spaghetti I ever ate in my life. I was so sick of lobster. It was just the same over and over again. God understands our nature. And if you're living on the experience that you had when you first accepted Christ as your Savior, or when you first were filled with the Holy Spirit, or another time, eventually you will get bored with your relationship with Jesus. Not because God isn't good enough, but God created within us is the desire for more and something brand new in the name of Jesus. The Bible says the compassions of God, what? They don't fail. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, I believe. And they are new, what? Every morning. God has something more for you. But if you don't develop a hunger for more of God and don't pursue that with all of your heart, your relationship with God will be found wanting. Six this morning, regarding the blessings of the Holy Spirit, is that of compassion. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. There was something, you know, Peter didn't have to get up and say, "Okay, we got to take a special offering, and there are some needs here." Or didn't have to make a special message to do this, because the Spirit of God was in them. And the Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. And so God loves and is concerned about people in their struggles. People who had saw people who did not have and did everything they could to help them out in their time of need. And, you know, money is one way, and there are many other ways that we attend to other people's needs. People need to know that they're loved and cared about within the body. And those believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit cared for one another, and they also cared for the lost. They loved those people. They didn't see those people as the enemy. It's us and them. They viewed them as people who were lost, who needed Jesus. That's why Peter was one of the reasons Peter was able to get up. Love is a very important component of boldness. Get up and preach despite the fact that he might be imprisoned. So God makes us into the loving people that he has called us to be, where love isn't a chore. It's an instinct. But as believers, and I realize our time is going quickly, so I'm going to go through my next 2 points very quickly. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us again and again as individuals and as a church, because there are things in this life that will quench or put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, I believe, says, "Quench or do not put out the fire of the Holy Spirit." One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit as we read in the book of Acts, tongues of fire rested upon the heads of the apostles and the remaining 120 as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, symbolizing that the aspect of God, that He is a consuming fire, and symbolizing the Holy Spirit. It is active. It is real. It is burning. And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it is possible to put out the fire of that Holy Spirit, and don't let it happen. It's up to you. What puts out the Holy Spirit? Well, number one is fear. Let me tell you, if you make a stand for Christ, the enemy will come against you and your own flesh will come against you. I can't do what God has called you to do. And so I'll shrink away from God. And if I'm not living in obedience, then I really can't pursue His Spirit. So fear is one thing. We saw that in the book of Acts chapter 4. Doubt will also quench the Holy Spirit. Looking at the situations in your life with your natural eyes and not your spiritual eyes that God has given you. Peter got out of the boat, kept his eyes on Jesus, walked on water, took his eyes off Christ, sank like a stone. Thirdly, distraction. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, I believe, speaks of a man called Demas who was called to the work of the Lord but left that work, not because he engaged in gross sin. He didn't run around with his secretary. He didn't go out on a drunken binge or go out and kill somebody and that type of thing. He said one of the most saddest things, I think, that's in Scripture. Demas has left because he loved the things of this world. So we can be distracted by good things and kind of get wrapped up in our lives, our careers, our pursuits, our families even. And I know family is an important part of serving Jesus, but Christ has to be number one. And then, of course, sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which you are sealed until the day of redemption. And then it goes on to tell us what grieves the Holy Spirit, and that is sinful behavior. Even though you're blood-bought, even though you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not exempt from sin. Temptation will be with you and with me and every other human being until we receive our new bodies. And then temptation will no longer be an issue, but it is today. And when we sin, we put out the Holy Spirit. Now, who here doesn't struggle with those things? Fear, doubt, distraction, sin. I'm sure all of us struggle with these things all the time. What's the remedy? Being filled again, renewed again. Romans chapter 12, be renewed. Spirit of your mind, God makes the spiritual man or woman within us brand new when the Spirit of God is moving in a regular and a powerful way in our lives. So that's all wonderful. How does revival become a reality? It's not complicated. There are two things out of the Scripture. One is from Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all join constantly together in prayer along with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It means, let me put it this way. If you are not satisfied right now with your relationship with Jesus, you need to get down on your knees and begin to earnestly seek that and keep seeking that until God does something in your heart and in your life. And that something being a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. If he did it once, he can and desires to do it again. But it begins when we pray. Now, I'm not saying we don't read our Bibles or the Bibles aren't important. Listen, they had a good scriptural foundation. That's why Jesus decided to spend 3 years and not 3 days before he was crucified with his disciples, to teach them. So all the message was there, but it didn't come alive until the Holy Spirit. So spend time in the Word, but spend time in prayer, earnestly seeking for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What did these men do? Or these 120? We don't know what we're going to do, so we're going to pray until God does something. And then after 10 days, God did. And secondly, unity. If we want God to move in this church, we need to be together. When the day of Pentecost came, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together in one place. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. You, as an individual, can determine how much of the Holy Spirit comes in your life. But you, but also the person next to you, determines whether or not the Holy Spirit will move in this church. And if, generally speaking, the heart of this church is not a heart that wants more of God, God will reward us according to what our desires are. Amen? I've heard it said many times before, and I think I've shared it. I've heard it said once before, excuse me, and probably shared it several times. We can have as much of God as we want, but the sad commentary is most of us have as much of God as we want because we don't earnestly seek up after it. I'm going to end right there this morning. There are several roadblocks to revival, which I may or may pick up on next week, but I feel right now, just to end the service where it is, like Henry and Jeremiah and Christine, if you would come. And I'll share them next week. But as they come and as they begin to pray, I'd just like us to bow our hearts together this morning. It is so critical for our church, and it's critical for you as an individual, to have a fresh move of God's Holy Spirit. You know, there's two ways you can live as a believer. You can live like a person who's on life support. We've all seen that. Some of you might have experienced that in your family where someone has a disease and the disease is so advanced that they can't breathe on their own. And they can't do other things, other functions of their body which are necessary for life, aren't working properly. And so they have to, through drugs or through machines, keep their bodies alive. Well, my opinion, and I know sometimes that's helpful to people who have gone through an injury, but they can recover. But for some people, there's really no hope, and there's just prolonging the inevitable. And I'm not here to make a comment on life support and when it should be used and when not. But I will say this, in my opinion, living a life with an oxygen tube sedated with a respirator and maybe other things to keep me alive isn't really living. It's existing, but it's not living. I'm not able to do the things that I want to do. I'm not able to get up. I'm not able to enjoy life. I'm not able to share with family and friends and so on and so forth. But life is. We can interact. We can grow. We can work. We can love. We can live. We can pray. That's what life is. And churches can be that way too. Sometimes churches can just be on life support, and there are many churches that are like that, and they're just slowly dying. But no one has the courage, and I don't mean to make light of life and death decisions this morning. I know it's a very, very sensitive, very personal issue, but there's some churches that are just barely existing, and it seems like they're just waiting for someone to come along and pull the plug. Because they don't have any life or breath or spirit of God within them. And they're just kind of going through the motions. That's a church that's existing, but it's not a church that's really living. When they come together, they don't meet God. When they come together, and I didn't really mention this morning, they don't really see the power of God. Amen? Let me tell you, when God's moving. I've had it happen to me and I've heard it happen in other places. People, they're not even praying to get healed, yet they're healed. God spontaneously touches them in the name of Jesus. Why? Because His Spirit's moving. And couldn't we use more of the prophetic gifts within His church? Hearing from God a message in due time for His body. The Bible says it is prophecy being the most important most valuable gift of all spiritual gifts, and of course there's so many more. A church needs to more than just exist. We need to live. Which means we need to have relationship with God. God wants to. He is real, and He wants to be real with us as individuals and as a church. We should leave church every Sunday saying, wow, I just met with God. And it was awesome, and I can't wait to come back again so I can be with God. I'm not saying that so we can be boastful or proud, church, but that we can experience God as God has ordained or intended in the name of Jesus. I want my life, I want my ministry, my testimony, the things that I'm doing for God as an individual and the things this church is doing to make an eternal impact on adults, on children, on the saved, on the lost, on everyone in the name of Jesus. I need the anointing. Without it, I'm just sharing words. Without it, I might be doing good things, but I'm not making a change in their life because I'm doing it without God. Only God can bring about true change. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's bow our hearts. We're going to pray and we're going to ask God that if we haven't as individuals and as a church been seeking God for a move of His Spirit as He can, and as, excuse me, I believe He wants to do, that we begin doing that once again. In fact, this week, beginning Thursday, I'm going to, for 10 days, and the reason for 10 days, I don't think 10 days is a magic number. The apostles, the 120 prayed 10 days and the Holy Spirit came. So if we do it, Holy Spirit will come. I'm not saying that at all, because you can't put God in a box. God isn't a robot or a computer where he's programmed to do things if we input the right data. But I think it's a good place to start.